and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. No revival has ever come without earnest heart-searching and prayer. And listen to me, beloved. Lay me down to sleep, praying, will never bring us into that rich, full experience that will prepare you and me for these last days. It will mean much quality, sincere time on our knees. Listen, we don't need so much a lay me down to sleep prayer as much as we need a Lord raise me up to work prayer. Most professed believers have already laid down to sleep. Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. The enemy of souls has had well over 6,000 years to infiltrate the minds of the human race. He delights in bringing discouragement to the professed Christian, a master of deception that will lure the Christian and make him feel, what's the use? There is great need, beloved, of revival in the lives of many believers today, many who have lost hope because they have let go of the Master's hand. A revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. You see, revival and reformation are two different things, yet they are very closely connected. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening, if you please, of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. While reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas, a change in theories and habits and practices. Now, reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. So revival and reformation are to do their appointed work. And in doing this work, they both must blend. We're focusing specifically upon revival in this month's message. I do trust that you will be blessed and renewed in spirit and truth. So let us go live now to my message, Viva Ray. Come with me this morning to Titus chapter 2. Titus, the second chapter, the little book of Titus, chapter 2, and we are going to be sharing verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Heavenly Father, guide us now as we contemplate this most important subject this morning. Bless us and give us your clear understanding. Give us clear minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The book Faith I Live By on page 326 says this: before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. Well, let me ask you, what was it like in apostolic times? Come with me to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter. What was it like? What was it like in apostolic times? Now, I want to share a few of these verses with you in this chapter, and I want you to tell me what the attributes of primitive godliness, how they are reflected in each of these verses. Let's look first at verse 1. What attribute does verse 1 give us in regard to primitive godliness? They all acted in one accord. One accord, that's right. You know, beloved, when you think about it today, look at what could be accomplished when we are all in one accord. What's another attribute you see? Look at verse 4. Look at this attribute of primitive godliness. They were filled with what? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And beloved, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be sure that something good is going to happen. Now look down at verse 7. What is the attribute mentioned in verse 7? Every tongue marveled who heard them. Every tongue marveled who heard them. Then down in verse 17 and 18, we find the attributes prophesying and wonders and miracles. In verse 28, they were full of joy. You see the attribute there that they were full of joy. And then in verse 41, what attribute do we see here? There were thousands, beloved, who were baptized. They heard and were baptized. And then in verse 44, what attribute do we see of primitive godliness here? There was complete what? There was, yes, that's right, there was complete unity. Listen, beloved, we have a precious promise here. There will be a revival. There will be a revival, if you please, of primitive godliness such as has not been witnessed since when? Since apostolic times. All these attributes that we just read will be revived in our day. Praise the Lord. Now, we all, of course, want revival. Isn't that true? We say we do. Sometimes we talk about it. But how strongly do we really want revival in our own lives or in our own church? I mean, we have good intentions, and oftentimes we think God is pleased with our good intentions. Listen, no revival has ever come without earnest heart-searching and prayer. And lay me down to sleep praying will never bring us into that rich and full experience that will prepare you and me for these last days. It will mean much quality, sincere time on our knees. We don't so much as need a lay me down to sleep prayer as much as we need a Lord raise me up to work prayer. Oh, most professed believers have laid down to sleep as it is. Well, beloved, what is revival? What is revival? I want you to listen closely and follow me now. Revival is the renewal of that which has at one time been vived. Because, see, now you are to be revived. Have you ever been in a vived state? Well, let me tell you, there is no such word in the dictionary as vive. You see, revival comes from a French word, vivere, vivere. It means to liven or to quicken. It means to become once again active and flourishing. For many of us, we possibly don't need revival. Many of us, we quite possibly need conversion. Then after we have experienced conversion, we need to remain in a converted state or in a vived state. You see, if we do this, there is no need of revival. Beloved, you cannot re anything that you did not have before. Are you with me this morning? Come with me now to John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Jesus said here, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus promised his disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. Now, let me ask you, did God send His Holy Spirit to dwell in His people in the New Testament era so that we should continue to live flesh-dependent lives? Surely it must be God's purpose that we live Spirit-filled, vivere lives. I like to be around people who are vibrant. I like to be around people who are alive. How about you? These are attributes, beloved, that inspire others. I like to be around people who are vibrant. I like to be around people who are confident of the one whom they represent. Don't you? Come with me now to 1 John, the little book of 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, the 5th chapter. And we're going to read verses 13 through verse 15. 1 John, chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
And this is the what? The confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. These things have I written. What things is John talking about here? Well, whatever it is, it's for those who believe. And what is the content of his counsel here? Look back in verse 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, he is speaking of these, of commandment keepers. He's speaking of the test of love and obedience. Also in verse 4 and 5, he speaks of a faith that overcomes the world. And also you'll notice in verse 7 and verse 8, he's speaking of the triune Godhead which bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how that even though they are three separate individuals, they are really one. They're one in mind and spirit and purpose. Now this is perfect heavenly unity. Give us clear evidence of our love for Him as a corporate body of believers. Let's look again at verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So, beloved, we can have confidence that if we come to Jesus with our prayer requests, He will hear us. Now, the very next seven words of this text are key to our clear understanding of John's counsel here. What are the next seven words there in verse 15? If we know that He hears us. Now, beloved, a truly revived, born-again believer who has Christ dwelling in his or her heart, they know that their request is heard, and they know that it will not go unanswered. Do we believe that this morning? It will not go unanswered. If you're a believer in Christ and you have Him dwelling in your heart, you will also notice that the request must be that the answer is not according to my will, but according to whose will? According to His will. Somebody says to me, I prayed, and there's just no answer to my prayer. The Lord is not hearing my prayer. I don't know why He doesn't answer on behalf of this, that, and the other, whatever it may be. I'm not going to pray anymore. He's not answering my prayer. Beloved, this is truly a sign of an individual who is not revived, who is not a born-again believer, because he would know, if he were a believer, he would know, first of all, that God hears all of his requests, and He will answer. Now, don't miss this, according to His will. You see, you and I aren't God in any of our matters of life. He knows more about us than we'll ever know about ourselves. And we may be sure that every sincere prayer is heard in heaven and will be answered either in the positive or the negative reply or a no, or maybe an alternate reply or wait on me, child. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You see, He's not giving a blanket assurance about answers to Christian prayers so much as He is encouraging the Christian to discover the Lord's will and to frame his petitions then in harmony with the divine design. Are you with me? And when we form our petitions in harmony with His divine design, which we leave it up to Him to know what that is, in the sure knowledge that a God-approved prayer will receive the very best possible answer. The thing we need to be concerned about is being in His will. Now, exactly when and how He does this, or if He does it at all, we need to leave it in His court. Leave it with Him. And since it's God's will that His children be revived, then we can be sure that our petition for revival will be granted. You see, if we ask in faith and if we ask in sincerity, then we can be confident that He will do it. In modern day language, you might say it's a done deal, you see, according to His will. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to do our will, but rather to get us to know His will more clearly, and possibly even more important, that we be able to recognize that His is the best answer. Oh, that's where we have to be in Christ. Come with me now to Revelation chapter 3. We know what's in Revelation chapter 3, don't we? Some of those seven churches, right? I want to take a few moments now and consider the death and resurrection of a church. What brings death to a church? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Beloved, these few that are found in Sardis, these are those who have been vived. What killed the church of Sardis? Sardis, it says here that Sardis was living in name, but dead in reality. Our churches have a name. You see that name out in front of every church. They all have a name. Sardis, no doubt, had a name. And they had beautiful edifices, and they still have them. Great programs. A name that is revered in many circles. You know, the Seventh-day Adventist faith has many wonderful attributes that are revered by the world in the areas of education and health, as you well know, in many areas. It's called upon by the Lord to be watchful, to repent and strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die. They are warned that if they fail, the Lord will come upon them as a thief, and they shall not know the hour of His coming. You see, in reality, they are dead. Sardis is nothing more than a lifeless corpse. Many of the present-day churches are in the same condition as Sardis. I'm not pointing fingers at certain churches. I'm just saying that the condition that Sardis experienced is being experienced by most churches today, I'm sure. You know, a corpse is not always recognized by its appearance. A corpse is always very quiet. And those who assemble in its presence, you know, you've been to visitations. Those who attend its presence are always expected to act accordingly. It's the dignified thing to do, isn't it? We don't want to stand out as being obnoxious or peculiar. We also want to share our respect. Our churches have everything. We have programs, we have plans, we have methods, we have beautiful buildings, edifices, modern facilities. These are all very wonderful, but there's something missing. Is there something missing? There's no life, no power for progress, no moving of the Holy Spirit to give life. All right, so I've stated the condition. What brings life back? Or what brings revival back into the church after it has deceased? How do you revive a dead church? What we need, beloved, is the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. Listen, beloved, when the hand of the Lord is upon us, new life occurs. New life occurs. And listen, when new life occurs, there's a concern that had not been there before. There's a compassion that has not been there before. There is a cooperation that has not been there before. We will exhibit some signs that we've been touched by the Lord. There'll be beauty in the life of the believer. There'll be beauty in the love of the believer. There'll be beauty in the labor of the believer. There must be love, and love begins in the home. There must be love in the home. What we reflect as an organization really comes from what is taking place in the home. Did you know that? If I live in a house of spotless beauty with everything in place but have not love, I'm a housekeeper, not a homemaker. And that stands for both husband and wife. Now, 1 Corinthians. Come on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. We're all familiar with that chapter. Most of us probably know it by heart. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity or love, I have become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. If I have time for waxing and polishing and all and taking care of everything in my trophy room, but I have not love, my children learn cleanliness, but not godliness. Love leaves the dust in search of the child. Love smiles at the tiny fingerprints on a newly cleaned window. Love wipes away the tears before wiping up the spilled milk. Love picks up the child before it picks up the toys. Love is present through the trials. Love reprimands, oh yes. It reproves, oh yes, and is responsive. Proverbs 3:12, what does it say? Whom God loves, He corrects. Love crawls with the baby, walks with the toddler, runs with the child, and then he stands alongside and let the youth walk into adulthood. And that child can now do this in confidence. Because we're promised in what? Proverbs 22, what does it say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. One mother said to me, before I became a mother, I took glory in my house of perfection. Now I glory in God's perfection of my child. As a mother, there is much, much I must teach my child, but the greatest of all is to love. Beloved, when the hand of the Lord is upon us, we will possess a desire, a tremendous desire and a burden to know God's Word. You know, Paul Harvey once said, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but they're keepers of the aquarium. We must possess a burden to know God's will. I mean, a free-flowing river purifies itself and is alive with life. You've seen stagnant ones, haven't you? It purifies itself. So also is a Christian who becomes involved with others in sharing the gospel. I mean, that Christian will discover the reason for his or her existence. Well, I was excited to see about that youth program in Phoenix this morning. That's a wonderful thing what they're doing there. And seeing them running from door to door. You know, people have got to love those young people, haven't they? Sharing the gospel. Being involved in the ministry. And a witness. It's essential to finding out our complete fulfillment as a human being in the love of the Lord. Come with me now to Ezekiel. We're going to share a few words from Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And beginning with verse 1, we're going to read some of these verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of what? Bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. This is the experience of the dry bones. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, you know. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinew upon you, and bring upon you flesh, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. Like when on these cold mornings, you can hear my bones shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, and O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So, verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the, what? The whole house of Israel. What an indictment. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. In verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The dry bones can live. Vivere. God's original plan for restoration, culminating in a resurrection, was planned and was realized, was to be realized rather, by literal Israel, national Israel, was it not? That which God would have accomplished through the nation of Israel will now be worked out through the Christian church, which will include some Israelites, of course. Modern Israel. Another whole message in itself. These prophecies have been met on earlier, and they've met an earlier fulfillment with the nation of Israel, but they will ultimately meet their application by God's last day remnant people. And beloved, this is going to require a true, genuine vivere, if you please. A genuine revival, a new heart. A complete reversal of our hearts and minds that have been so long programmed by our worldly concerns and by the worldly demands. You know where I speak. I mean, there are hundreds of verses that promise true, lasting revival to God's people. Let me just share just a few of them with you. And I want you to just take one of them and memorize it and claim it every morning, noon, and night. I'm going to give you some, but you pick out one of these and make it yours. Claim it as your own. Jeremiah 32:27. Just write them down. I won't even go to all of them. Just write them down. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Do we shorten the Lord's hand? The power of God is limitless. It's limitless. Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see, oftentimes we can't even recognize or see the things that He's done for us. The reason for this is because that which He does for us is not necessarily that which we think He should be doing for us. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? We think God needs to do some specific thing, and if He doesn't, we're disappointed. And in reality, He will always answer a prayer of faith in the manner which He deems best for you. Often we're just surface believers. Just surface believers. Let me illustrate what I mean. How many of you got, did everybody get a little slip of paper this morning? Just a little bitty slip of paper. I want you to look at that just for a moment. I want to illustrate what I mean here. Just surface believers. I want you to look at that. I want you to read it just for a moment. And now I want you to answer a question for me. Only I don't want you to give me the answer, okay? I'm going to point out three people. I want you to stand up and give me your answer. All right? How many times do you see the letter F? F as in foxtrot. How many times do you see F in that statement? I want three people to stand up. Two. You didn't stand up, but I'll accept that. Okay, anybody else? Three. Anybody else? Five. Five. You're just surface believers. You're surface believers. Who said that? How many did you see? How many did you say? Six. There are six F's in that statement. All right, the next verse, we'll go from there. Ezekiel 34:26. I will make them, or his sheep, and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. God's people are surely a blessed people, are they not? A blessed people. Even when things don't go right. We're going to get into that in another one here. Okay, Malachi chapter 3 is our next one. Malachi 3, verses 11 and 12. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, of course, we know this is a response to what? Stewardship, right? Okay. Blessings that there's not room enough to receive it. You may have to add on an additional receptor to your mind. Wouldn't that be something? We need a new receptor, an additional receptor, a conditioned present receptors, but a new receptor. Because there's not room enough to believe it. I mean, to handle it. All right, 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Revelation chapter 3 talks about the seven churches. Every one of those churches talks about the overcomer, doesn't it? Talks about the overcomer. It says, overcomer will eat of the tree of life. It will not suffer the second death. It will sit in the throne. His name will not be removed from the book of life. He will have an eternal home, never to move again. Oh, honey, did you hear that? He will have a new name. He will receive the morning star. When you look at those seven churches, all those are the promises of overcoming. 1 Samuel 2:9. 1 Samuel 2:9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. You will not be working in darkness, beloved, but in light. And those of your enemies will be silent in darkness. Job 17, verse 9. Job 17, 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Bless his heart, Job, he was settled in his heart no matter what happened to him. He was settled in his heart. Calamities may come, but it's not going to destroy my integrity. Oh, what a lesson we can learn from Job. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Wow. Wow. All these things, beloved, all these things work together for good. Even the bad things. For those who love the Lord. It's like a puzzle, you know. We all see the pieces. All we see, in fact, are the pieces. God has a big picture. We need to let God assemble the pieces. Even the worst tragedies of God's people find a place in His overall purpose. I know it's hard to do that. It would be very difficult to do that. When you lose a loved one, you know. But all of it works together for His purpose. Some pieces are not good, but they all work together. So just the only thing we can do is to gather up the pieces and just lay them at His feet. We need to surrender to His purpose. We need to cooperate with His purpose, because one day that grand picture is going to be unveiled. We can't see it now. In fact, not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll read the meaning of our tears. There, sometime, we'll understand. I challenge each of us to claim a revival promise. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to seal one of these revival verses in our heart, one that we can claim and pray in simple faith, knowing that God will answer our prayer according to His will. Let us prepare for genuine revival that God wants in each one of us. Do I hear an amen on that one? Yes. You know, 4 Testimonies 163 says, faith, I love this statement, 4T 163, faith is the living power that presses through every barrier, overrides all obstacles, and plants its banner in the heart of the enemy's camp. Wow, what a statement. I pray for the day when we'll no longer be asking for revival, but rather be praying and thanking Him for our experiencing of revival. How does that sound? That makes sense to you. An active flourishing, quickening by the Holy Spirit. Must we spend the rest of our lives asking for revival? Let's make revival real in our lives. What do you say? Sister White said, you remember, before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of God such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. But never forget, as she comes to the piano, never forget that there were only 50 believers that revived from the 1844 disappointment. And they went forward to proclaim the everlasting gospel. Only 50. Only 50. The vital end time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website,
at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.